Yeah, well, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beautiful opportunity that we have to devote priority time to you, to set the focus upon you, upon your beauty, upon all that is beautiful about you to us. Lord, we understand our perspective is so important, and Lord, to be able to just come and set our mind, set our heart, set our affection, set our focus just upon you, Lord, for this time, upon your word, upon your spirit, what your spirit might be saying to us. Father, we're well aware that you're with us every moment of every day. We're well aware that our hearts can hear from you and receive from you and experience you and be aware of your presence every moment of every day. But Father, I thank you for these opportunities where we can encourage each other, Lord, as the body, as brothers and sisters together. Father, we thank you for those who are gathering in so many other places, other towns and communities. Lord, those that we know, those that we don't know. We know, Lord, that as thousands, perhaps millions gather to just honour your name, to receive your word, to be sensitive to your spirit, to give glory to you, to be refreshed, to be healed, restored, strengthened. Lord, maybe to find you for the first time. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. Lord, that you're always working, Lord. You're always, nothing ever catches you by surprise. Nothing ever hinders your work from going forward. Lord, you say that when your word is proclaimed and declared, when your word goes forth, Lord, it never returns empty, but it always accomplishes that for which you're purposed. Thank you, Lord, that you look from the heavens as well as being with us in the form of your Spirit. Lord, you look from the heavens and you see all of your creation and you see every person and you know everyone, Lord, in the details of their life. Father, your heart and your intentions are good for every one of them. Lord, we see the big picture. We see, Lord, your plan and your heart and your purpose for us. And Lord, nothing ever thwarts that. Nothing ever stops that. Nothing ever hinders that. Lord, there are things that come that try to hinder and distract us. But Lord, your plans and your purposes are always greater. As we surrender to you, as we open our heart to you and to your word, Lord, you continue to do great and mighty things. Father, thank you for what you've already been doing in our midst this morning. I pray that you would richly open your word to us today. Father, as we break bread later together this morning too, Father, we thank you that it would just be a significant time where you would speak, Lord, where hearts are hungry, Lord, where we're thirsty. You say if we're thirsty, come to you. Lord, you say come to you, those who are heavy laden, Lord, and receive rest. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and be with you. Both those things, we can come to you, but we can be with you. Lord, we thank you. So we commit this time to you this morning. We pray for those who are watching online from home. We pray that they just feel in some amazing way, they'd feel a part of what we're doing today. We pray you'd bless them and speak to them as well. We pray for our children in the kids' church and the creche. Lord, that you would just minister to them as well today and continue, Lord, to work in their life. For the youth, Father, who are gathering around your word as well, we just pray, Lord, you'd just speak to each one of us where we're at. We commit this time to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that prayer is a sermon in itself, eh? So we don't need to do any more, is that right? But will you just turn with me to Psalm 18? I was thinking just very much, I don't want to say heavy, it was a good thing, very much in my mind with two verses as I was thinking about today. So where I'll probably head is there's one I really want to unpack a little bit today, or two passages, but a verse first came to mind, but I'll look at the passage around that verse. And that's in Psalm 18. So if you want to turn to there, we'll just talk about a few verses from Psalm 18 today. And and then what I'd like to do at the end as we come to our communion times, I'd like to just make reference to the second verse and the second verse that was just brewing in my heart as preparing for today. And I'll like to share on that in 2 weeks' time when I'm preaching again. But I will just read it out and introduce you to that verse at the end of our service this morning. I've loved the worship already so far, so thank you to the team. I appreciate it. I don't know. It must be a little hard to be leading us in worship with us all masked up and whatever else, but I don't know about you, I'm there, I'm hearing from God, I'm just letting God speak to me. I'm loving just being part of the worship. I find myself singing along a little, and I don't mind that. I mean, I'm not shouting out at the top of my voice or anything, but I've got my mask on and I'm doing all the right things, okay? I'm doing all the right things. But it's just, I feel very engaged. I feel like I'm just enjoying the worship. And so I just thank God we can do that, don't you? That we can do it anyway. And I'm just grateful that that's what's happening at the moment. So I feel for some of our brothers and sisters who can't even meet together, but look, I've talked to a few of them. They're just saying God's just working in the church, and he's they're doing a lot of stuff on streaming and online, but people are finding that they're connecting. Maybe people that wouldn't normally connect are connecting, and God just knows. He's an amazing strategist. I've used that term several times this week, just talking to people, not just about the stuff we're doing, but about their personal situations, about other things. And I've just texted a few people who've told me, good testimonies, and I've said, God's an incredible strategist. Isn't it amazing how he works that out? So in all sorts of contexts today, this week, I've found myself saying that God is an amazing strategist. But he is. Like, I maybe for this week, it's been an important theme because I need to say something about that this morning. I don't know. But God just knows. He can work things out. He doesn't make everything happen. Like, I don't say, oh, thanks God for this sickness. He doesn't bring that. That's a result of our imperfect world and whatever. But I come to him in those times and I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your healing promises. Thank you for your presences with me. Thank you for the promise of heaven. There's so much to be thankful for, isn't there? We don't have to thank him that we've got everything, because there are a lot of things that we get because of our own decisions or our own making or our own doing. But, there are other things, sometimes challenging things come because God brings them and allows them, because what they do is they prepare us for what we have ahead. But he's always got good intention. He's always wanting things to work out well for us. And he's an incredible strategist, the way that he works things out. I look back over my life and the testimony of my life and the way that he prepared me at times that I wouldn't have had a clue. At times when I was complaining about maybe where I found myself working or doing certain things. But most of you know my story, and as I look back, I just say, Lord, you're an amazing strategist. You had it in hand all along. Just thank you that you were working it all out. And maybe some of you are in that place right now where you think, well, why am I in this place? Why is this happening this way? Well, it can be for a few reasons, and sometimes it's because we made some decisions that weren't what God wanted for us at all. But I can tell you that at any moment we can come to him. No matter what the cause of the things that we're facing, but at any moment we can come to him and we can say, Lord, you know my situation. Here I am. And you're the one I want to reach out to. You're the one I want to call on. You're the one I want to trust in. And I tell you, that's the way things will, things will turn around, because we'll see things differently. That's a little bit of what I want to talk about, I suppose, this morning. So can we turn to Psalm 18 and verse 33? Is the verse that I just first had ringing in my thoughts, filling my hearts, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm happy to preach on it. What do you want to do? What do you want to talk about? And I know it was a verse that I sort of just felt to build around. So I'll share this verse with you, and then I'd like to share a couple around it that I think will be relevant as well this morning. But Psalm 18:33 just says, "He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places." Well, that's it. I felt like I was going to read more, didn't I? I'll read that again. "He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places." It's such a beautiful verse, and has encouraged me so often over the years. I've got a recollection, even as I was praying with someone last Sunday, that this verse just came to mind then as we were praying together as well. So it's just been very prominent sort of in my thoughts. But when I think about this verse, I think about God lifting up our feet. When I was preparing and I looked at this verse and thought, what is it in this verse that you want me to bring out? I felt like the word feet was an important word in here. Now, I don't know, many of you know Jody. She preached a couple of weeks ago for us. And that's our daughter, Jody Elliott. And Jody, one of the things about Jody that I don't think she minds me telling you is that she doesn't like feet too much. Now, it's not that she doesn't like having feet. She likes having feet. But if you were to ask her probably to give you a foot massage, I don't know, she may be able to hold herself enough to be polite and say, oh, I'm busy. But it would be the worst thing that she would most dislike to do. I think there may be other things on her dislike list, but anyway, it would be fairly well down the list. I'll just give an opportunity to make her feel better. Is there anyone else that feels a little bit that way? Like your own feet you can put up with, but someone else's feet, like there's a few hands there, all right? But some people, you know, they'll do it as a job. They'll just fix everybody's feet, and they'll just love that they can fix everybody's feet. And I say, God bless them, don't you? Is that right? Some people just love to massage feet or whatever. But she has this thing about feet. And so I hope that if she ends up looking at this message today, that she won't be too put off by the fact that we're emphasizing feet. But when he talks about he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and it says, he sets me on my high places. You know, there's something about where our feet are situated. You know, a beautiful verse which I've got scribbled down here in my notes for maybe later if I had time, but I'm going to jump straight to it. Doesn't mean I'm going to end right now. But Isaiah 52:7, it just says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, you know, that Jesus died for our sin and that we can have relationship with him, and sickness and our sin can be dealt with, and that we can have eternal life, and we can have healing and a full and abundant life through Jesus. That's what it means, salvation. He who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful, what are the feet of him who brings good news? There's something about feet, isn't there? And where they're situated, or where they're going, or what they are enabling you to do, or what they're enabling you to say. Is that right? So our feet are fairly symbolic in some ways as to where we stand, or where we are, or where we find ourselves, or where we're going, for what purpose that we are going. All those things, I think, are embraced by our feet. So he makes our feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets us on the high places. I don't find it too hard, and over the years I've thought about this a lot, but I don't find it too hard to just draw a lot of imagery from that verse. That there are times when life just seems so overwhelming. Is that right? There are times when so many things are happening in life. Maybe it's a lot of things, or maybe it's just a few complex things. Either way, it's not difficult to be overwhelmed sometimes with what's going on around us. To wonder why life is like it is, or to try and understand what is happening in our life. And I'm not just talking about big picture things that we're facing at the moment. I'm talking about just everyday life sometimes, where there's a lot happening and we just need to find our way through. And it just gets a bit unclear. And so, you know, like there's lots of things that I can picture over my life that helped me to illustrate this. When we were kids, I didn't actually have this one written down, but it's just come to mind now and I think it'll work well. But when we were kids, probably talking late primary school, maybe mid, but probably definitely late primary school, we on the farm, my parents were growing rice. And so then the paddocks were full of water for several months of the year, and we had to go around the banks of the rice crop, and you know, the banks are the dirt that separates the different levels of your water. And so we'd walk around and we'd be checking the overflows to make sure that the water is full enough. And then we'd go back and report to my dad that the paddock's a bit low and he might need to put a bit more water in a certain bay or a certain part of the paddock. So every few days, someone had to go around the paddock and do that. And obviously during school days, my dad would do that. But then on the weekends, he'd say, guys, you want to just go around and check the water for me? So we'd go and we'd take a shovel and we'd put our gum boots on and we'd walk down through the along the banks. And there were some years where he'd sprayed them pretty well and the banks were nice and clear so you could see the snakes ahead of you. But there were other times where the paspalum, the long grass, Ed would understand paspalum, but the long grass would grow up, and paspalum actually gets to a point where it gets about this high, maybe sometimes about this high. When you're this high, it seems like this high. But anyway, paspalum, and it gets these sticky seeds on them, and then the seeds stick together. So when you're trying to walk along a bank, it's like you're trying to walk through the jungle and you're separating this grass and trying to push your way through. And it was nearly as high as what I was. And I can remember just walking through and you're watching the ground to see if there's any snakes on the ground. You're trying to remember to check the water over here, you know, when you get to the right spot to see if the water's flowing, so you can remember to tell Dad whether the water was actually flowing, because that's the purpose you're actually doing this anyway. And so you're walking through and it just seems like it's so hard to get through. and everything seems like it's right up to here. You know what I mean? And you're in this big paddock and you're just up to sort of neck high in grass, and it just seems like you're very overwhelmed. And your perspective is so like this. Your perspective is so busy. Your perspective is so clouded because all you can see is this grass ahead of you. And when you finish and you get out and you hop in the ute to drive home and you look back over the paddock, you think, man, that's not so bad. Like, it doesn't look so high and it doesn't look so thick and it doesn't look so hard. But when you're there in the middle of it and you're trying to press through, you can get this overwhelming feeling that it's just, I'm really bogged down in this. Can anyone get that picture or not? I don't know. And there's a lot of situations. You could think right now of your own situation that you face, either when you're small and you're in a crowd, maybe when you're driving in the city. Who loves to drive in the city? Put your hand up. Okay, Christopher and Jono. Okay, good. Anyone else? Okay, all right. Well, we're not going to judge you for that. Okay, it's all right. But, and I understand that's what you've got used to. You probably know how to do that, you know? But when us guys from the country, we go to the city, I don't mind going to the busy places and watching the crowds. I enjoy that for a few days, but the thing I don't always enjoy is trying to drive. And you've got a destination and you've got this thing that's showing you on your phone these days, haven't you, where you're going, and it's going to tell you to turn left any minute, but you just feel so crowded by buildings and cars and everything else that you're not even sure if you're going to be able to see where to turn. And so sometimes if you get the opportunity, what's good to do if you're a passenger and you're actually helping to navigate or whatever, what's good to do sometimes is you squeeze the map down a little bit so that you can get the bigger picture of the map and you see, well, this is where we are and that's where I'm heading, and actually it doesn't seem too far from here, and I can see in perspective where the next turn is going to be, and everything kind of looks a bit clearer. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? That when you're just there and you're looking at cars and people and houses and shops and buildings and traffic lights and whatever else, everything kind of feels like it's all out of perspective, and how are you going to know where to go? And even the map here just looks busy because, you know, there's so much stuff on there. Until you step back a little bit and you get a bigger picture and you can say, you know, I can see where we're going. We're going to be turning left soon. I'll be ready to do that. I'll stick to the left lane and whatever else. Look, I don't need to go on and on about it, but it's this overwhelming feeling of I'm looking from this perspective. I'm looking from here. One other example that I like to use, and I'll be quick because I don't want to take too much longer on this point, but if you remember Crocodile Dundee, I have shared this illustration before, but probably not for a while. But Crocodile Dundee, anyone know the movie? And so this outback Aussie fellow, of course, who goes to New York, and he's in New York. And so it's really a funny movie, isn't it? Because you kind of understand some of the idea of what it would feel like, a little bit of some of the things I've just explained about driving in Sydney traffic. But he's in New York and he's going around and he's having a good time, and he's kind of a bit oblivious to that he's out of his culture a bit, you know? And of course, some of the funny bits are where this guy comes up and tries to rob him and pulls out a knife, and he pulls out this like a machete and says, that's not a knife, this is a knife, and he's not frightened at all. All those things and whatever. But there's one point where towards the end of the movie, it's the romantic bit, all right? So he's heading off and he's down in the, is it the subway you call the train station that's underneath? He's in the subway and he's on the platform, and it's just a mass of people, absolutely a mass of people. And he's there waiting to catch the train. Is she waiting to catch the train or he? And one of them's going to come and rescue the other one anyway. And so they're right at the other end of the platforms and they're trying to communicate, and the platform is just crowded with people. And so when you're this high and everyone else is the same height and the platform is just crowded with people, it's very hard to see your way through. And you really get this. I mean, the camera paints this picture of a very overwhelming sense of I'm here and she's way over there, and I just want to tell her I love her, and there's so many people here and I just can't get to her. And then what happens is, like in a bit of humour, but also very romantic, is that he hops up on top of the crowd, and the crowd start to let him, you know, surf, crowd surf, so that he can get across the top of the crowd. And your mind goes back to the sheep yards back in Central Australia, and so the dog running across the yards, across the sheep. And so he's able to get up above the crowd and communicate to his beloved and sing out some romantic message, and the movie can finish happily. You know what I'm talking about? And so now you want to go home and watch Crocodile Dundee, don't you? And just remind yourself of all those good bits. But there's this sense of they had to be elevated to be able to see and get a perspective and to be able to feel not so overwhelmed. And I don't know about you, if there's nothing else that you got out of this morning, there are times when we just feel overwhelmed with everything that's happening in our life and our journey. And what this promises is that He will lift our feet up so that our feet are planted on the cleft of a mountain or on the top of a hill, so that our perspective becomes a much bigger perspective. And so that we're looking from the perspective of an eagle, or we're looking from the perspective of one that has been elevated, whose feet have been elevated to a high place. And it says, so I lift you up to your high place. Now what that means, I kind of thought, I think that word's in there for a purpose. That He will set me on my high places, or you on your high places. Because what He'll do is He'll help you to stand where you need to stand. To see things from His perspective. It's not always about going to a mountain. It's not always about going to some, you know, sort of grand place. Sometimes it's just being able to, where you are, see, have your feet where you can see from the perspective that He wants you to have on your life situation. And so, I don't know, I think it's a beautiful picture. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and He sets me on my high places. In other places we read in the Bible where it talks about how we're able to reign in life. Paul uses that term a bit. We're able to reign in life. And it's talking about being able to reign above our circumstances, to be able to sit above or stand above our circumstances, and be able to look from God's perspective, to look through the eyeglass of His Word and His promises, and be able to look at our situation, whether it's a situation for ourselves, whether it's a situation for our family, whether it's a situation for our community, whether it's a situation for our nation or our world. It really doesn't matter what level, it's that we can see things from His perspective. And as I said at the beginning, He's an incredible strategist, and He can see things differently to us. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants us to be overwhelmed by everything that's around us. He wants us to begin to see from a perspective that he's trying to give us, that everything's bigger than us, and that hope, all hope has been lost, and that actually this is all too difficult. And I get that. I'm not trying to stand here and say that I don't have moments where it all just seems a bit too difficult, or sometimes it just seems really unfair, or whatever. I have plenty of those experiences. But what I've learned to do is say, Lord, thank you that you lift my feet up. God, will you pick my feet up, and will you let me see my situation? Will you let me see the circumstance that I'm facing? Will you let me see the situation that is happening in our nation? Will you let us see from your perspective? What do you see? What are you doing? Where are you going? Where are you leading? How can I follow you? How can I get my perspective from you? How can I have the hope that you want to bring to me as I see things from your perspective? Well, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's all in that one verse, all contained in that verse. You know, when I began to look around it, and I saw, okay, what are some other verses that talk a bit about our perspective or where our feet are planted? Verse 36, a couple down, says, you enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. There's other places where the Bible talks about he lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock to stay. It was a song that we used to sing. So he lifts our feet out of the miry clay. There are plenty of references as I was preparing. I saw plenty of references about he is our rock. You know, what does it mean for him to be our rock? Well, I think it means that we can actually stand on him, but it also means I think we can hide in the cleft of a rock. Some psalms use the cleft of a rock. And the cleft of a rock means that we can actually hide under him and shelter under him. But why is it important that he's a rock? Because there's no point hiding under something that's going to collapse on you. It's no good hiding under something that's going to be weak because the structure is weak. But when we can hide under him, and we can be sheltering under the cleft of a rock because he's a rock for us. We can stand on him because actually our feet can be established upon him as a rock for our life and a foundation for our life. All these things are beautiful pictures, aren't they? And this one in verse 36, you enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. And so what he does is he broadens the place where we stand, because sometimes we feel like we're standing on fairly slippery surfaces. Again, there's probably lots of illustrations, but one that's really easy to give you in a hurry this morning is yesterday, went to the farm. My mum and dad mentioned that there's a little fairly newborn calf that had got out of the fence in a particular paddock, and the mum was standing there trying to get the calf to come back. So I went over to check it out, and what happens in this particular paddock, there's a fence that's really close to a channel outside the paddock. And so the channel's been dug and cleared a bit, and it's got from the water resources guys, you know. And when they've dug it, they've got a bit close to our fence, and so our fence is tipped out a little bit, and there's not much place to stand on the other side of the fence before you fall into that ditch. And so maybe 2 months ago, I remember there was a bigger calf outside that had got out somewhere, and so I went out on the bike and I was bringing him along, and he ended up wanting to run between that ditch and the fence. I'm thinking he's got all this road he could run on, but he wanted to run between the ditch and the fence. And so he's running along, and he's only got like this much space, and I know they've got 4 feet, so they need a lot of space. And then the fence is tipped a bit, and so he'd run along a bit, and then he'd slip into the ditch, and then he'd run along a bit more. Well, this little bloke yesterday, he's only a little fella, and he'd got through the fence, and then he'd fallen down, and he was stuck down in the edge of this ditch, not actually in the water, but the edge of the ditch. So I was able to jump in and pick him up. He tried to get away, but, I'm very fast. No, he was a bit tired. So I picked him up, and I poked him back through the fence, and the edge of the fence was really hard to sort of get up and try and get some footing to get him through the fence and over the fence, because it was a very narrow spot and it was very slippery. Now, I don't know, when I'm reading this and thinking about this, I'm thinking, you know, that's probably as good an illustration as I can get. Sometimes we've got to we're walking along some fairly narrow stretches, aren't we? And the Bible actually tells us that we do walk a narrow gate, or we come through a narrow gate, and there's a narrow path to follow, that actually the whole world can sometimes be such a broad path that we just want to live the broad path and we don't want to walk the narrow road. Because the narrow road is choosing to be determined about, you know, following the Lord and wanting to be determined about following in that narrow path. So yeah, there is a bit of a narrow path in one sense, in that it's focused and it's fairly potent and it's fairly deliberate about the way we walk. So we don't want to walk with a wide open road that's so careless and carefree, in a sense that we're going nowhere with our life and our journey. You know, we can throw the boat into the river and we can just let the river push us wherever we want, and that's nice and easy sometimes. But sometimes we've got to be a bit more deliberate about our life. We've got to follow the narrow road. But we don't want to be on such a narrow road that it's so slippery that we're always worried about whether we're going to fall off the road. And so this is a promise to us, that as you walk the narrow road, what he will do is he will broaden our path so that we won't be so slippery, so that we can actually walk on a fairly solid path and a fairly clear path. And all that means, there's so much in that, but you know, if I was going to draw something from it in a hurry this morning, I'd say that he wants to actually bring safety to our path. He wants to bring us along a safe path. It's not necessarily a wide path, but it's a path that is safe and not slippery for us. And so that's at verse 36. So he wants to make our feet like hinds' feet, where we're in the high places. You know, a high place where we can get a good perspective. I think that's what that's talking about, perspective. He wants to bring us into an enlarged path where we won't slip. And I think that's talking about a safe path that we can walk along. Then in verse 37 and 38, it says a bit more about where our feet are. I have pursued my enemies and I've overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. Isn't that interesting? Here comes the feet again. They have fallen. My enemies have fallen under my feet. Now, Glenys Walton's not here. She's out doing the kids' church. But I was thinking of Glenys for some reason. Funny how the mind links things up. I was thinking of Glenys because she don't like spiders. Is that right? I've got this recollection that she don't like spiders. Do you know that, Christine, about your mum or not? Don't know that about your mum? I'm pretty sure she doesn't like spiders. Is that true? And I think I remember when she used to work for Mark Warren years ago that he used to play some tricks on her. He was a bit of a naughty boy. But she got to play a few tricks back too, so I think they got even. But he used to leave the odd spider in the desk drawer, you know, when she was working in the office there and things like that. Would Mark ever do something like that, Annie, do you think? I don't think he ever would he? No, I must be remembering wrongly about that. But anyway, but she didn't like the spiders. But I'll tell you, a safe spider is a spider under your foot. Is that right? Now, sorry for all the spider lovers. Is that right? You got a little spider, even a little spider, he's running around the curtains or running around the house somewhere on the carpet. I kind of feel more happy when I see him under my foot. Is that right? Now, if there's a big spider that's on the on the, like this, we got one beside the front door there, so, and he just hides in behind the architrave and he pops his head out every now and again. I'm not too worried. I don't want to kill that fella. But if there's a little one, particularly if he's got a red spot on him and he's running around the house or underneath a tire out where the kids play or something like that, well, I'm really happy when he's under my foot, you know? Because before that, you think he could run up your trouser leg or he could get you somewhere, but when he's under your foot, you feel like you're pretty safe. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, now I'll touch another tender subject maybe at the moment or whatever, but mice. Who likes mice? Oh, some people like mice. Who's got pet mice? If you've got pet mice, just block your ears for a moment. Because you know the best place for a mouse? Yeah, isn't he? Like a dead mouse. Is the best place for a mouse is a dead mouse. Is that right? And I remember as a kid, we'd walk into the shed sometimes and we'd be picking up some bags or whatever and the mice would come running out. I can remember a time, and this might shock you completely, but I can remember a time where I used to come home fairly late at night into the farmhouse, and it's not like this at all now, and it was nobody's fault, it was just all the gaps in the house, but I'd come in and I'd lift up my pillow to get my jammies out, and two or three mice had run out from underneath my pillow, so I'd just brush them all off, and then I'd put my jammies on and hop into bed, and that was quite good. I'd always have a shower in the morning, so it was no problem. But so we had a few mice around. I wasn't really scared of mice, but occasionally, you know, you'd pick up a bag and the mice would come running towards you, and I was always worried they're going to go up your trouser leg or whatever. But if I got my foot on him and I felt him under my foot, I felt like, now I'm right. I got him where I want him. Is that right? Now, this might not be very pleasant. I don't know. But when I read this verse and it says, I've pursued my enemies and I've overtaken them, I didn't turn back till they were destroyed. I've wounded them so that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. See, he's talking about how the Lord has lifted him up. He's talking about how the Lord has enlarged his path. He's talking about how the enemies have fallen under his feet. And so there's this sense of his feet, you know, the posture of his feet, the positioning of his feet were very important. And just jump back to verse 28. Because it says there, for you will light my lamp, the Lord God, my God will enlighten my darkness. It's not particularly referring to feet, but you know Psalm 119:105, it's a similar verse and it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I often think about that verse and think, you know what his word does? His word lights up the immediate step for me sometimes. And the word lightens up the bigger picture for us as well. Because you know when you're out in the backyard and you're getting some wood and the sun's gone down and whatever, well you can have the light from your phone and you can find a couple of bits of wood and you can take them in. But if you need to cut a few bits of wood, you know what's better? Turn the carport light on and get the bigger picture, grab the axe and start cutting some wood or whatever. Sometimes you can see just narrow and you can just see right there where you need to step next. But other times you kind of need things lit up a bit more fully so you can see what's over there and what's over there or what's ahead. And that verse says the word of God will be both to you. It will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And so here he's saying, you Lord, you will light my lamp. In fact, it's interesting that he says that. He doesn't just say you'll light my path, but you will light my lamp. You Lord, you light my lamp. You Lord, you help me to see. Lord, you give me a perspective. You will enlighten my darkness. And it's interesting that then he goes on to talk about our feet being up high so we can see, our feet being on a broad path so there's a sense of safety there. There's a sense whereby the enemy are under our feet and so we kind of feel this spiritual sense of spiritual authority or the victory over the things that would oppose us or stand in the way of what God wants to do in our life. You know, I've described those four things as the height is a perspective. The width is about safety. The enemies is about victory and overcoming and spiritual authority. And the light is about clarity, isn't it? Bringing clarity to our perspective and for us to be able to see what he sees. You know, can I just read Psalm 18 verses 28 to 39 so that I can put it all together for you in one beautiful passage. And then we'll have communion together. And as we have communion, I'll read that other verse to you and I want to watch a bit of a video as well. So if the stewards wanted to just prepare, whoever's doing that for us this morning, if you want to just come while I read this passage through and just distribute the emblems to us. Guys, if you're happy to hold on to them and just partake them in a moment so we can partake them together, that'll be wonderful. All right, so this is Psalm 18, verses 28 through to 39. I've given you bits and pieces. Now I just want to give you the bigger picture of this passage. Verse 28. For you will light my path. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. Hey, pause for a moment. Talking about leaping over a wall. What about our Aussie girl last night who got silver in the high jumps? I'd read a bit of her story before she went to the Olympics. I read this article that talked about many of the Christians from many countries who were going to the Olympics, and they'd expressed that their primary goal was to have opportunity to share their faith, you know, and whatever happened sports-wise, you know, that was good. Like, obviously, they're very devoted to that too. They weren't being half-hearted about that, or you wouldn't be there, would you? But, yeah, she got her silver and then had some beautiful words to say that have been published about her. I'll just see if I can quickly find that for you. Sam was reading them to me this morning, and I thought, what a great little testimony. Not little. The 24-year-old from New South Wales Central Coast finished second, setting a new Australian record of 2.02 metres along the way. Pretty high, hey? The only Australian to win a medal in the women's high jump was Michelle Brown in Tokyo 57 years ago. Interesting how it was Tokyo 57 years ago. Nicola McDermott is her name. McDermott had three attempts at 2.04 to extend the competition further, but couldn't make the height, although her third attempt was agonisingly close. And then it says who took the gold at 2.04. It's been a bit of a whirlwind, McDermott said. Every height that I attempted, even though when I look at the bar I see the empty seats, I see every single person that's at home in our nation. Every time I thought about this moment, it just brought love in my heart that I might be able to inspire someone and represent our nation in the best way I can possibly do. Silver's like gold for me today. A little bit about how close she got. McDermott, who won bronze at the 2018 Commonwealth Games, says her faith has played a big role in her success. As a teenager, I was always an outcast, and I got welcomed into a faith community that loved me, she said. I thought of myself as a misfit. 2017 was my big moment, and I decided to pursue God over sport, and whatever came with sport was a bonus. That's just allowed me to soar over every high jump bar and not be scared. How beautiful is that? So my mind went to that with this passage. All right, I'll keep reading. For by you, Lord, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Thank you. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they were not able to rise. And remember, we're not talking about people, we're talking about the enemies, the things that would hinder and restrict us from responding and taking up God's perfect plan and calling for our life. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with the strength for the battle. And you have subdued under me those who rose up against me. How beautiful is that passage? Remember Psalm 18 and those few verses from 28 to 39 that just talk about our feet and how he positions our feet and our perspective to be able to see the way he wants us to see. And just watch that video, guys, if we can just kill the lights and we'll, as you're ready while we watch this, you just feel free to partake. And this video just talks about this other verse, which I'll preach on next time, but it's Matthew 11, 28, you'll be quite familiar with it, 28 to 30. And it just says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Finding that perspective, seeing things from God's perspective, coming to Him and letting Him bring rest to us. Let's just watch this and then we'll have the team come sing a final song and we'll be done for the morning. Thanks, guys. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.